already turned to Paul's letter to the church at Philippi this morning, Philippians. Remember, it is the epistle of joy, written from Paul to them while he was in prison at Rome or chained to a guard. Now, I want to begin this morning as we talk about our citizenship, which is in heaven. I want us to look back at verse 12 in chapter 1, and let me read to you. Paul, writing from prison in Rome, says this, I want you to know. That's a very important word. I want you to know, brethren. He's saying, don't get confused here. I don't want you to be misinformed about anything, but especially I don't want you to be misinformed about the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, that word furtherance in the Greek is a beautiful, unique picture, if you will, of a team, an army of people that have an axe. They're pioneer woodcutters. And what they're doing, this army comes through and they clear a path that has been impenetrable before. It couldn't be gone through, and they just clear a beautiful path for the advance of the army into a place they had never gone before. That is a glorious, beautiful word. So what was Paul saying about them not being misinformed? Paul says, listen, you see my chains? I'm chained to a guard 24/7, but let me tell you something. My chains are not in Rome. My chains are in Christ. Amen? And he says unto them, he says, I don't want you to be misinformed. He said, because the things that have happened to me here in Rome, here in prison, it's unbelievable. They are actually, they're not hindering the good news of Jesus Christ. They're advancing or furthering, there's that word. They're going into territories of the gospel that I never dreamed possible. The whole palace guard, Paul writes early, remember, he says, has been affected, and not only the whole palace guard, he says, it's gone all the way into Nero's household, Caesar himself. Listen, that's what you call advancing the gospel. Amen? So the word of God has never changed, loved one, chained. But Paul said, I'm chained and I'm chained to Christ. And my chains brought me to a new territory and have taken me where I never thought before. With all that being said, remember what I said either last Sunday or the week before. We are in the midst of a pandemic. Yes, we are. But we are not chained to this pandemic. No matter how we feel about it. Do you understand? Listen, for me to live is not fear. For me to live is not self. For you to live and me to live is Christ Jesus, and to die is gain. Amen? And that's so important that we grab a hold of this. See, listen, we're not chained to any of these things. Our present circumstances, was God shocked when the pandemic occurred? No, we were. But God's not. And we're right in the middle of this, and it's like the Spirit of God is saying, use this as a God-given opportunity to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, listen very carefully. It's like I told the early service. You know, I'm not trying to be weird, you're going to probably say, well, after I say what I'm going to say, that the cheese has slid off the cracker. But that's okay. It probably has. You know, but there's something going on. I don't even know the proper wording. I just know it in my spirit. There is a spiritual shift that has taken place in the heavenly realm. Now, I do not know if that shift is going to pour the light of God on our nation or the world like never before, meaning maybe a revival, or is this shift in the heavenlies telling us that there is a dark, maybe darker time that's coming? I do not know, but one thing I do know is that we must embrace the scriptures here this morning. If there's ever been a today word, it is right now. Verses 27 through 30, they must come alive in this church, they must come alive in this generation, and they must come alive in the heart of every believer at Calvary Chapel and all you that are at home as well. It's just vital. And the reason I say all that is we begin in verse 27 this morning. There is an urgency in the voice of Paul. Listen to him now. He says this in verse 27, only let your conduct be what? worthy of the gospel of Christ. The word conduct there is an unusual word. We get our word politics or political from this word. So listen now, the urgency that's in verse 27, and the reason it's urgent is because this is the first command in the Greek. Remember, an imperative is a command. This is the first command in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi and for us this morning. So he says, let your conduct, or that word literally means, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the word conduct there literally means this. You are a citizen of heaven because God has saved you. Amen? So he says this, you need to act like you're a citizen of heaven. You need to live and behave as a citizen of heaven. You need to live in this world that is passing away as a citizen of another world that will never pass away. Amen? And that's what we're to do. Listen, Philippi held one of the highest privileges as a colony in all of Rome, and that was this. They were a Roman province. And so they understood that when Paul used that word conduct or citizenship, they knew that since they were Roman citizens, did they have special privileges? Absolutely. And not only that, but there was a proper conduct that the citizens of Rome, the responsibility that they had. And so they understood exactly what Paul was saying here. Loved one, listen to me. We are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of heaven. And not only that, we are to live in this world right now, right this minute, this generation, with all the benefits of citizenship of another world. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, who has blessed us. That means he has pronounced you blessed. Amen? Who's blessed us with a few? With every, say that word, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, which are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not when we get to heaven. That's right now, loved one. Do you understand? You are blessed by God. You are a citizen of heaven. Man, and yet needs to be embedded in your heart this morning. Amen? Every blessing belongs to you. You're more than conquerors. Amen? There's no condemnation to those who are now in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, it says in Philippians 3:20, look at it. It says, Paul says again, our citizenship, our conduct. That's right here in the same verse. It says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. That word eagerly wait literally means to stand on tiptoe, stretching your neck out and keeping your eyes focused. We are eagerly waiting on the great tribulation. We're waiting on the Antichrist. No, we're not. I know. I got it. We're waiting on a new president. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. That was a joke. I am not political. No, we're waiting for what? The rapture. We're eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we are citizens of heaven, and we are waiting on our King to come and take us home to where we rightfully belong. Do you understand? Oh, man, only let your conduct, he says, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Remember that word from Ephesians, the word worthy. Remember what it was a picture of? Paul says in Ephesians 4:1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you walk worthy of the calling from which you have been called. The word worthy is a set of scales. You understand? It's a picture of a set of scales for weighing things. So over here, if you're going to walk worthy, you put the doctrine of God on the scale. Over here, you put the application. In other words, you hear God's word, you do God's word. And if you do that, are you perfectly balanced? Yes. Do you have a worthy walk? Yes, if it's just all doctrine, doctrine, and doctrine, if you hear the word of God and you don't do the word of God, you're not balanced and you're deceived, the Bible says. Amen? So here's the thing, our conduct. You take the whole weight of the gospel, whatever it weighs, there it is. And here you are, a balanced walk. If not, what you say in this world to the lost, they don't care. It's not going to have an effect upon them. Amen? So with all that being said, we have to remember, loved one, we truly are this very moment. We are citizens of heaven, and so we have to live like citizens. You know, if you've ever gone, say, up to New York or, you know, just you're traveling. And, you know, everywhere you go, the accents change. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I don't mean it bad. I mean, but anyway, let's say you're in New York and you're out there. I don't know. Let's just say you're in New York and you're at a restaurant and you hear somebody talking at the table next to you. And it's not a New York accent. It's a Texas accent. Do you know where they're from? Okay, let's say the person's from Oklahoma, and that accent. What, you don't know where they're from at all. In other words, the way that we are, everything that we do, all of our conduct, the way that we live on this earth that's passing away, loved one, we are to live like citizens of heaven. What does that mean? It means that those who belong to Jesus Christ should be showing the citizens of this world a transformed life. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, new creation, that's the way the Greek reads, new creation, you are a person. Your change is if you had never, you're a brand new person in Christ, as if you had never existed before. If it says new creation, behold, old things what? Pass away. Old things are gone. You're no longer in darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of God. Not only that, you're Adam. You're no longer in Adam. You're now in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all will be made alive. You also became a citizen of heaven. Do you understand? Your name right this moment is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. Do you understand that? This is not your home. Man, and I look at that and I say, oh, Lord. You see, the citizens of this world, the lost people, the only gospel that they see is you and me. That's the way it is. And you know what? When they see us not living the way they know, they hear it on the radio, that you know, they call us hypocrites or we're, you know, so forth. And man, listen, we need to live like our homeland. Is there any lying in heaven? No. Isn't that great? We're going to go to a place where there's no lies, where there's no hate, where there's no pain, where there's no sorrow, there's no more death. And the light is the Lamb of God, amen? Oh, listen, we're going to have brand new bodies. Oh, dear Lord, and I need one, you understand? Oh, no, listen, the world laughs at those. You know what? The world mocks Christians that live like citizens of the world when they are citizens of heaven. They make fun and they mock. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I beg you," and then he calls us something, "as sojourners and pilgrims." Those two words tell us that this is not our home, okay? "As sojourners and pilgrims," he says, "abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul, having your conduct," there's that word again, "or having your citizenship honorable among the Gentiles," meaning the unbelievers, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe," you see, the world really is watching you, it says, "glorify God in the day of visitation." What does that mean, the day of visitation? That's when we, as an army of pioneer woodcutters, we advance to wherever they are, and they have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. That's how, and they become a citizen of heaven. Amen? That's how it all works. We're pilgrims. In Greek, it's para demos. Para means alongside. Demos means people. So here we are, we're pilgrims alongside people, meaning that God has scattered us like seed among the lost people of this world. Why? To advance the good news, to tell them about Jesus Christ. Loved one, we are sojourners. Sojourner implies a temporary residence. This is not our home, amen? No, and we are the true aliens, if you will. We're the true resident aliens living on this planet, and we're living in a planet where, especially in America, it is a post-Christian culture, loved one. Oh, listen, this place that we live in, This is a place where the citizens of the world, meaning they don't know Christ, they call evil good, and they call good evil. There is a spiritual rift, a shifting that is occurring right now. And we have to do the plan of God. We have to do what God says. We have to be alert. We have to be in prayer, loved one. Isn't it great that we don't have to pray? We get to pray. Amen. We're the only people on earth that can go to the throne of grace. And so what are we going to do? Here's the deal. Now listen to me. I don't want to say every church in the world, because I'm not talking to every church in the world, but it would still apply. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. Calvary Chapel, listen to me now. We must stop living below our calling. Do you understand? Oh, dear Lord. Listen, you know, when I was working on this sermon, and I got to where I am right now in my study, and when I wrote what I'm about to tell you, I just wanted to stay right there. I wanted that to saturate my spirit. The thing I'm about to tell you, I want it to saturate your spirit and your mind, loved one. You know, I said we must stop the church. We must stop living below our calling. We're the most powerful people on earth, amen? We're the church of the living God. And I wrote down and I said, listen, we are part of heaven in this world. Do you see that? We're part of heaven in this world because we're citizens. We're citizens of heaven. And we have to see ourselves right this minute as a small colony of people, a small colony, if you will, of heaven that's on this earth right this minute. Listen, the world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God never endures forever. Amen? We're just waiting on our King to take us home. And we have to rise up. We have to rise up right now. And we have to relaunch. That's the word for 2021. Loved one, it means those that are able, those that are willing, you need to come home. And we need to start preparing our relaunch. And then we'll have a date where we're going to really relaunch. Loved one, listen. We have to clear a path through this pandemic. And here's the problem. You know, we can't continue to be idle. We just can't do it. Only God knows when the normal is finally going to return. So what are we going to do? We have to do what God says to do. Let me ask you a question. God's plan. Tell me one plan of God that has ever failed. None. God's plans, they never fail. Do you understand? They never fail. This is the plan of God. Loved one, this is what God wants us to do. Let me read it to you again. Only let your citizenship, let it be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, and here it comes, that you, that's plural, by the way, the whole church, that you stand fast in one spirit, stand fast with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you really want to advance, if you want to walk through this pandemic, if you want to really change a city, if you really want to do this, all you have to do, loved one, is obey God's plan. We have to behave, we have to walk, and we have to believe that we, number one, we are citizens of heaven. You have to get that into your heart and get that into your mind and something else. You have to stand fast. I mean, you know what it means to stand fast? It means you hold your ground. You stand firm. You don't back up. That means we're in a battle. That means we have an enemy, amen? And we have to stand fast this very minute, but we don't stand alone. You know what it says in Philippians 4:1? Paul says, stand fast in the Lord. And if we stand fast in the Lord, that means the Lord is standing fast with us. Amen? See, we have absolutely nothing to fear. We just need to move forward. So we stand fast. And we do so, it says, in one spirit. And that's a twofold meaning. First of all, we're commanded to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit. Amen? We are the only people on earth that's in unity because we're in the body of Christ. Now, we have to guard that. The devil doesn't want us to guard this. If you've seen the division, all over the Christian churches, all over the world, but especially in America. See, the devil doesn't want us to have unity of the Spirit. He doesn't want us to guard it. You know what the devil wants? He wants us to not fight him, but fight one another. He wants us, don't fight darkness, but tear apart the light of the world. Don't try to wound me, but wound those that Jesus died on the cross for. You see, that's what he wants, and that's what's happening. We're not going to let it happen here in Jesus' name. Amen? No, we're one. Now, so we have to guard the unity of the Spirit, but we also have to do something else. We have to stand fast, stand firm, hold your ground in one Spirit. That means that we can only advance in the power of another, which is the Holy Spirit of God. And there is no religion of any time on this earth that empowers its followers except Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, if the 21st century church has something to be ashamed of, it's this: not allowing the power of God to work in our lives, not walking in the power of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Here's God's plan. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the very day of Christ. Listen, that's God's plan. And you know what? God's plan never fails. Amen? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, we need that power. The Bible's, you remember what Jesus said, you know, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from upon high, and you'll be my witnesses, you know, all over the world. Love them. We need that, and we can only advance with one Spirit, in one Spirit, and with one mind. The Bible says in James, what is it, 1:8? It's in James. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We can't be double-minded. We have to have absolutely just one mind. And whose mind would that be? Amen. Boy, what a well-taught church. Yes, the mind of Christ, loved one. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, but we have, that is past tense, something we possess, we have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we know everything that the Lord knows. That's not what that's saying. It's saying the reason we have the mind of Christ is because now we have the Holy Spirit, and he's opened up. We're no longer natural man. Amen? We're born from above. We're new creations, and now we're learning God's word. We're learning the purposes of God. We're learning all about Jesus, loved one. To have the mind of Christ means to learn Jesus. To learn to walk as he walked, to act as he acted, to react as he acted, reacted, and to forgive and to love. And you understand? The Bible says in 1 John 2:6, if we say that we abide in him, meaning Jesus, if we say we live and dwell in him, then we ought to walk just as he walked. You see, that's not an option. That is what we have to do, and we must do today. And loved one, listen, if you really want to advance, I'm talking about Candy Cane Lane is going to come back in Christmas. You understand? We have Easter that's coming. All the things that are occurring, if we really want to advance, we got to get on board. We got to go to work. Amen? And we have to operate in the mind of Christ, because the measure that we operate in the mind of Christ is going to be the measure of our advance. There's no other way. So that's that one mind. And then it says in what? Oh, there it is. Striving together. Let's say that, okay? Striving together. Striving together. What a great word for the faith of the gospel. Loved one, we get our word, our English word from that Greek word. We get our word athletes or athletic, okay? So it's talking about striving is agonizing. In other words, it's work, isn't it? If you ever played football, you ever been on a football team? I don't know. Golf is not, you don't strive much with golf. I mean, no offense. I mean, I don't really know. Maybe you do. I'm not a golfer, but I did play ball, and I do know that it's teamwork. Striving together. Everybody on the same team. Everybody has a position to fill, and we have to move forward. When I was playing ball, my coach said, all we need is 3 yards and a cloud of dust. On every play. You see why, don't you? Never mind. You that played ball, you know what I'm talking about. 3 yards in a cloud of dust. You know, that would work for us too. But we really, you know, the Super Bowl's coming up soon. And you know, the truth is, we're the greatest Super Bowl team on earth. We can't lose. Do you understand? Because we've already won. And I'm thinking, oh God, if we'll just stand fast, if we'll strive together for what? For the gospel. For the good news, if we will advance, but we all have to do it. Every person is vital. So the object of our striving together is the faith of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose and Jesus ascended. Amen? That is glorious news. He is the King of Kings and He and the Lord of Lords. Listen, there's only one gospel. Only one. Every other gospel that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ is not from heaven. It's human, a human gospel. And a human gospel can save no one. Do you understand? There's only one gospel, there is only one Savior, and there is only one way for a person to be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no other way. So the gospel, loved one, it's all about Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16? He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile." So define, you want a definition of the gospel? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's what takes a dead man, a spiritually dead person, and makes that person alive. Amen? Oh, that takes a person who is living in this world and takes them out of this world spiritually. Praise the Lord for that. Love them. We are citizens of heaven. And what has God done for us? It says the wages of sin is what? Sin has a payday. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I thank God for that. So it says striving together. Now listen, we are the body of Christ, aren't we? Can you get out of your body? No. And do you need everything in your body? That's exactly right. So literally, did you know I am chained to this body until I go home to be with the Lord, correct? That's right. So, but here's the thing. Each of you, all of us, every believer, we are links in a chain in the body of Christ. We're literally, love one, we are chained to the body of Christ. If God saved you and you're truly saved, you cannot get out of it. Do you understand? That's right. We're in His body, love one. Praise the Lord for that. It says in Ephesians 4:16, listen carefully, from whom the whole body joined and knit together, there's that word, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every believer, every part, each one does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Those are all links of the chain. Did you catch those words? Let me repeat them. The whole body, joined, knit together, every joint, every part, the body. Every part does its share. That means you have a supernatural gift from God. You have a function in the body of Christ and you need to be used. Listen, you know what's horrible? How would you like to be chained? You know where it says the word joint? That means two things that have been joined together. Every joint does its share. There's one joint. There's the other joint. You see my knee? You know there's the upper and the lower. That helps me to move it, right? Do I need the lower part? Yes. Do I need the upper part? If one was missing, what would happen? Yeah, well, I don't know. I don't want to know. So the reason I said all that, if you're a joint, and don't go off into the 60s. If you're a joint, loved one, you know what I mean? If you're a joint connected to another joint and that other joint's not working, how would you like to be dragging around a believer, you know, that chained to a believer, the other joint, and he didn't do a thing? I mean, think about that. See, that makes the body of Christ what? Dysfunctional. It makes it weak. Every part, all of us, loved one, we are going home. We're in a forced march, loved one, to our homeland. We're going to all be there together, but until we do, we have a job that needs to be done. Inactive Christians hurt the body of Christ. Listen, there's only one will for the church, which is purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. only one will, and that is God's will. Not your will, not my will, but God's will. And this is God's plan. And God's plan cannot fail, but if we, the only way it'll fail if we fail to get into it. And boy, we don't want to do that. And then he says, verse 28, a very important scripture about moving forward. He says, and not in any way, those are two important words, any way terrified by your enemies or your adversaries. Let me read that in several different versions. The Amplified says, and do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated. The Message says, not flinching or dodging in the slightest. Phillips translation, not caring two straws for your enemies. Now, I don't know what that means. Do you? I've never used that before. Two straws? I don't know. Moffat, I love his. Here it is. Moffat says, never be scared. Never be scared. Now, the reason that I gave you all those translations is because the word terrified here in our text is only used there in the entire New Testament. It's not used anyplace else. So let me give you the Greek definition of that word terrified. It says this, the word terrified is used in the Greek here of a startled horse who bolted or who runs because of something harmless. Do you catch that? In other words, they are enemies. They are harmless. Oh, they think they might kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. Amen? Listen, they're enemies. They're going down, believe me. Listen, we are not the church. If we're not the church fearless, we're going to be the church fearful. And if we are the church fearful, we will never advance the kingdom of God, and we will never advance the gospel. We have to expect opposition. We have enemies. Listen, the furtherance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel, it is not given. It's not given. It's taken. We have to fight. Does that make sense? We fight in prayer. We fight by doing stepping out into this world. And he says here, he says, which is to them, meaning the enemies, which is to our enemies or to them, proof or an evidence of perdition. That's a bad word, loved one. That's destruction, eternal destruction. And we know that Jesus doesn't want anyone to be eternally destroyed. Amen? That's not annihilated. That's destroyed forever, eternal punishment in hell. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, you know, that hell was made for the devil and his angels. So to them, it's evidence, it's proof that they're perishing. But to us, it's the evidence, it says, but to you, of the evidence of our salvation. Salvation. What salvation and what evidence is he talking about? It is when we exhibit and when we manifest courage in the face of persecution against our enemies. In other words, we stand our ground. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did you catch that? Not only to believe in him, in our Lord. You know, is that a grace gift? It's by grace that you're saved. It is a gift of God. Amen. And then he uses this word here, to suffer for his sake. Not suffer for your sake, but for Jesus Christ. And then he uses a special word, two words in here, suffer and granted. The word granted is so important because it means a gift bestowed of divine favor upon that individual. And so the word suffer here is used primarily for that of persecution when the enemies are trying to come against the church. So make sure that you understand this word suffer is not saying, well, I'm sick and I have a sickness and that's why I'm suffering. We definitely suffer when we're sick, but that's not what it's speaking of. Amen? Yeah. No, we want to make sure about that. This is being persecuted for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we're persecuted, it is a sign. When you're persecuted for that, it is a sign of God's favor that is resting upon you. Isn't that a glorious thing? Oh, listen, suffering for Christ then is a lovely privilege. Not suffering because of doing stupid sins or abusing your body or what, none of those things, loved one, but because of Jesus. Becoming a believer, becoming a citizen of heaven, it doesn't mean that our troubles are over, does it? No, we're going to have tribulation in this world. Even Paul said, you know, the things that happened to me, all the things that happened to Paul, he says, it turned out for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But some will suffer. There's no doubt. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's unbelievable, the suffering, those saints of God. And even today, you know, that are suffering to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, being locked up in prisons and some even murdered and killed. It's horrible. But here, we know this about Paul. Did Paul suffer? Remember whenever he was saved by the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he told Paul, you know, go into the city and you'll be told what you're to do. And he chose Ananias to go and tell him. And so in Acts chapter, I think it's 9:16, Jesus said unto Ananias, he says, you go on, go for Paul. He is a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him how many things he must suffer for Christ's sake. Man, how would you like to be Paul? No, listen. Now, what is he saying? That suffering is necessitated by our relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because we act like the Lord. Remember what Paul said in 121? He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if you live a godly life, 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who live godly in this world for Jesus Christ or for his sake will suffer persecution. There's no way around it. That's going to happen. But Jesus told us when we're persecuted, Paul just told us that when we're persecuted, God's favor rests upon us. Remember what Jesus said about those who come against us? He said in Matthew 5:10, he said, blessed or oh, how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In other words, you're living like the Lord would live. And you're in right standing with God. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of God, and blessed are you when they revile you. Blessed are you when they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That scripture could really be quoted as this. Jump up and start dancing, okay? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Listen, we live in a world, the citizens of this world that do not know Jesus Christ, and we're not a citizen of this world, okay? Citizens, they're lost. They don't like us. Have you noticed that? Matter of fact, they hate us. They may not verbally say it yet, but they don't like us. Loved one, Jesus said in John 15:8, if the world hates you, and it certainly does, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me, Jesus said, before it hated you. Can you imagine hating the spotless, sinless Son of the living God? They hated him. Loved one, listen, citizens of the world, they live independent of God. They don't desire God. They don't believe in God. They're part of an antichrist system. Amen? Listen, but we citizens, we love people. We love those who persecute us. Amen? Not the emotion of love, the obedience of love. Amen? Yeah, listen, Christians of the world, they hate citizens of heaven. And you know why? Listen to Jesus, John 15:19. He says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because, I love this, you are not of the world. That's a word for you. You are not of this world. And you know why? How'd that happen? Let me continue. Because Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Loved one, this is not our home. Isn't it amazing that God chose you, that God chose me, and that we're all citizens of heaven, and heaven is going to be our home, and the King might come to take us home at any minute. Amen? Oh, I look and I say, oh, Lord, you're so good. You're so wonderful. You know what? We need to grow up, church. We need to grow up, and we need to walk in reality. Jesus said you're going to be persecuted. Okay, Lord. Jesus said, people are going to hate you. We don't want to be hated. We want to be liked. But that's not going to be the case. Amen? Oh, we need to understand that, you know, the American church believes that, you know, that God owes us a trouble-free life, but that's not true. And Paul says in verse 30, and having the same battle or the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me. So Paul is saying, listen, we're all battling this together. The things that you saw in me, when did they see any conflict with Paul? Remember in Acts chapter 16, when Paul came to Philippi, he and Silas, how they beat him up and they put him in a dungeon and put him in stocks in prison. Remember that? The Philippians knew all about that. So you saw that in me. And then he says those words, and you hear is in me. What's he speaking about? Paul's in prison. He said, you know about that. I'm writing you from prison. So listen, Paul in prison, if you have a chance, you know, you should read 2 Timothy this evening. It's Paul's last epistle, and it's written to Timothy, and it's one of the greatest epistles in the Bible, loved one. And he says this in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, therefore, he's talking to Timothy. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me. He says, his prisoner. Now, there he is. He's in the Mamertine prison. This is his last letter. He's penning that letter, by the way. You know, he's in a hole in the ground, in the dungeon. The only time he can see is when the sun comes over and shines down into the pit where he was. And he's penning that. Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. He said, don't be ashamed of my chains, because my chains are in Christ. But listen to what he says. But share or join with me in the sufferings for the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. And listen to what he's going to say. According to the power of God. Now, not all of us are going to suffer for the gospel. We may be persecuted, but you know, some will die. That's the way it is all over the world for believers. But listen, but those who do, I'm asked all the time, if I had to be martyred, would I really have enough courage to do it? You know what Paul just said? Let me read it. He says, suffer with me in the sufferings for the gospel, here it comes, according to the power of God. Not Paul's power. Do you understand? It was the power of God enabling him to do what he was to do. No wonder Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know what else that power of God did? Listen as Paul continues in 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, the power of God who has saved us. Boy, we're a new creation. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, his own plan. And grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We are citizens of heaven. Do you know when you became a citizen of heaven in the eyes of God? Before time began. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:4 that God chose us, you, me, in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever formed, before there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? God chose us in him. Listen, and here we are in the plan of God. And you know what? God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knew that this day my hand was going to be on this pulpit right here. I was going to be wearing a striped shirt. I don't even know what I put on. You know what I'm saying? He did. And that you would be sitting right there. That you would be sitting right there. That you would be sitting right there. That you would be sitting right there before the world was ever created. We are citizens of heaven. We are a colony right now of people from heaven. And we're waiting on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask you something. Verses 27 through 30. What is your plan? Do you have a better plan than God? Do you understand? That's God's plan. God's plan never, ever fails. And listen to me. God's plan for you is verse 27 through 30. The Bible, of course, but we're talking about this morning. That God's plan for you, you know, is not the second best. God's plan for you is first best. Does that make sense? It's the best plan, the absolute best plan. all the other plans that I had that were taking me in different directions throughout my life. I thought they were good plans. But God says, oh, they are inferior. That's not a good plan, Bill. My plan for you is to do what you're doing right now. And you know what? When you are in the first plan of God, you enjoy it. When you were in the first plan of God, you don't want to do anything else. Do you understand? I don't want to do anything else. In other words, I'm finishing my race just right now. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm called to do. This is what you're called to do. God's plan is the absolute best for you. And right now, we are maybe the last generation of pioneer woodcutters that need to advance the gospel through this pandemic and into this city like we used to do. And we have to wake up. I do not know, as I said earlier, if there's a deeper light coming or a deeper darkness coming, but I know there's been a spiritual shift. And if there's anything that's needed more than anything else, loved one, we must, again, as I said earlier, we must stop living below our calling. We are a part of heaven, a colony on earth. On an earth that is going to pass away. You know, there are only two people on this planet. Only two. Citizens of the world or citizens of heaven. If you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. Will you become a citizen of heaven? I mean, you need to become a citizen of heaven. Because you know what? If you're not a citizen of heaven and you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. There's only one other place you could be a citizen of. And that's hell. Dear God. And that's forever and ever and ever and ever. So you know what we're going to do? If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, we're not bowing our heads. If that's you, if you're saying, if you're not a citizen of heaven, why don't you become one? Become one right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You just lift your hand straight up in the air and say, Bill, I want to become a citizen of heaven. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I want it right now. No one here? Then you that are listening live, now you're listening not only live, but you're listening on the radio. Pull your car over. Stop. Pull into a parking lot. Do something. Come to Christ. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I want to be a citizen of heaven. I want you to rule and reign in my family and in my life and my mind and in my heart. You pray that. You believe that. And you will become not only a child of God, but you will become a citizen of heaven. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for this day. I thank you for the sheep of your pasture. I thank you, Lord, we are in the middle of relaunch, and we are gaining momentum. I thank you, Lord, for those that are in the overflow room in the cafe, those that are also in the main lobby, and here in the chapel. Bless them. Oh God, use them and let the words that we learned this morning from your scriptures, Lord, come alive in our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen.